2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12. We're going to be reading just the first 10 verses of this chapter. Second Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's word. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Tonight we turn to a passage of Scripture that is perhaps familiar to many of us. One of the more familiar and more comforting texts in the Scriptures. For my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness. These glorious words of the Apostle Paul, given to the church to help them to deal with times of difficulty and with times of struggle. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. We spent a number of weeks, I guess months actually, studying his first letter to them. In this second letter, Paul continues a number of things he said in that beginning letter. He has 2 major themes he's dealing with. He gives them a defense of his apostleship, that he is a true apostle of Jesus Christ. And he writes them for their benefit, that they might be a pure church, a holy church, a church which is the church God called them to be. If you want to go back to chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, we read there in verse 2, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Paul wants the church to be wholly and completely devoted to their one husband, to Jesus Christ. And so he defends his apostleship so that they might take his word seriously as the word of the Lord. These 2 themes are interwoven together. And as Paul is giving encouragement, giving instruction to this church, we come to this glorious words in chapter 12 where God says, "My grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness." Sufficient grace. Grace sufficient to meet all of our needs, all of our trials, all of our troubles. That's the message we read tonight from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And Paul describes how this glorious truth was given to him, but was given for the benefit of the churches. This revelation given to a man in Christ. Paul has been, as I said, defending his apostleship, and in fact in chapter 10 begins some very personal defense of what he has done. And he talks about who he is. And in chapter 12 he says, I have to go on now. I have to continue to defend myself. I must go on boasting. Though, he says, there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. You see, that there were false apostles at the time who were claiming to have visions, to have revelations of God for the people. Paul says, if you want to talk about visions, if you want to talk about revelations, I can talk about those too. I have to do that to defend myself to you. I will speak of these things not because I'm so great, he says, but I will speak of these things for the sake of you, the church, loved by Jesus Christ. And so he has this rather strange way of speaking of himself. Verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Paul says, I don't want to talk about myself. So I'm going to talk about a man in Christ. A man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heavens. Now children, who Paul is talking about is himself. He's talking about something that happened to him, but he doesn't want the focus to go to himself, so he speaks about this man. This man in Christ. I know that this man was caught up to paradise, and he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. He is going to speak about these inexpressible revelations as a defense of who he is, what he has done, but also so the church would listen to him and receive the blessing and the comfort of the word of the Lord. He says, I know this man, he was caught up, he heard things that man is not allowed to speak about. These false apostles were saying, oh, we have visions, we have revelations, let us tell you about them. Paul says, if you really had revelations, if you really had visions, they would be inexpressible, beyond what mere words can account for. No, Paul says, I will boast about this man in Christ. This one, he says on verse 5, on the behalf of this man, I will boast. Not on my own behalf will I boast, but on this other man, this one who had these glorious revelations and visions. Paul says, if you want to talk about me and focus on me, I'll boast in my weaknesses. Sufficient grace is given to those who recognize their weakness, who recognize their need. Paul says, I could boast about glorious things, revelational things. Paul could talk about his own conversion, the light and all the images that surround him on that road. But Paul says, I won't talk about those things. I recognize my weakness, my frailty. He says, but I had these things. If I were to boast, verse 6, if I were to boast, I would not be a fool because these things are true. But I'm going to refrain from boasting. So no one think more highly of me than anything he sees or hears in me. This grace is given to a man in Christ, a man who had the ability to boast, but chose to recognize rather his weakness and his frailty. And to highlight that, Paul says in verse 7, so to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh. Paul says, I could have boasted. I could have spoke of revelations of these glorious visions, but in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given this thorn in the flesh. If you do any study at all about Paul's thorn in the flesh, you will see that there are a variety of explanations of what that thorn might be. I counted no less than 12 different suggestions as I was studying for this past week. But they all kind of fall into three basic categories. That when Paul speaks of his thorn in the flesh, he may be speaking of something spiritual. That he is struggling with a particular sin. That Paul has a besetting sin in his life which continues to taunt him and to tempt him. And to keep him from becoming conceited, Paul is given this thorn, this sin that he has to keep battling against again and again and again to recognize his own weakness. A spiritual struggle. Some suggest it wasn't a particular sin, but rather his awareness of sin. Paul recognized how fallen he was, how broken he was. We think of a man like Martin Luther who in his conversion began to see his sins again and again and again and again and simply could not do enough to pay for them. An awareness of a sinful condition. Perhaps that was Paul's thorn in the flesh. Something spiritual. Some suggest it was, secondly, perhaps persecution that Paul underwent. And Paul certainly did undergo persecution. In fact, Paul, it seems, was persecuted, we might say, from both sides of the gospel. He was persecuted by the Jews because, although raised a Jew, saw the faultiness of Judaism and became a Christian. So the Jews persecuted him. He was persecuted by the Christians because he'd been a Jew. And they weren't sure if he really was an apostle. Now, that's why the whole letter of 2 Corinthians is written. We don't trust you. So he was persecuted from both sides. Paul had these external persecutions that he had to deal with. Perhaps that was the thorn in the flesh. Some suggest that it was some physical ailment, some physical malady. Perhaps it was weak eyesight. There seems to be evidence for that in Scripture. Perhaps it was faulty speech. There's evidence for that in Scripture. Maybe some other physical malady that continued to plague Paul again and again and again. He doesn't tell us what the exact thorn in the flesh was. I think there's a reason for that. There's a reason the Holy Spirit does not give us exactly what that thorn was. Because if Paul told us exactly what it was, we might say, well, Paul, you struggled with that, but my struggle is so much more difficult. You don't know what it's like to be me, Paul. But we're not told. It was simply some oppression. Some, as he calls it, messenger of Satan. Something that again and again bothered and continued to fester in the Apostle Paul. The sufficient grace is given not simply for particular ailments, spiritual, persecution, physical, but it is grace sufficient to meet all and any of our needs. Paul says, I was given this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. A messenger of Satan. He says, I was given this to keep me from becoming conceited. Paul had reason for pride. God was using him as one of the most powerful missionaries and apostles in the New Testament era. And to keep him from becoming conceited, to keep him from pride, he is given this thorn in the flesh. Pride seems to always be there. Pride is the first of the seven deadly sins. The idea that we can rely on ourselves, we can do it on our own, we don't need anybody else. Self-sufficiency. The pride of thinking, I can handle anything. And yet he is given this thorn in the flesh to remind him that he is not in control. But that God is in control. He calls this a messenger of Satan. Paul was familiar with the Old Testament. Where else do we read about a messenger from Satan? In the story of Job. Satan is there and he is watching over the earth and he sees Job. You know the story, how Job becomes tempted and tried. But the point of Job is that in spite of all the trials, in spite of the external things they saw, God was still in control. God restrained the work of the devil. God would not allow him to go beyond his own limits. Paul recognizes this thorn in the flesh, this thing to keep him from conceit, was a messenger of God, still under the control of God. Which is why he pleads to God to take it away. Verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. How does Paul respond to this difficulty? How does Paul respond to this ongoing struggle in his life? Is it with stoic discompassion? Is it with acquiescence? No, he says, Lord, what are you doing? Take this away. We talked about that in the Psalms of lament, Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, how long must I struggle? We may call out to God, knowing He is the one who's in control of all these things. He is the one who will take care and do things best for us. Even this thorn in his flesh was under the control of God. That's why he cries out. It's a cry of faith. Lord, take this away from me. And the answer? The answer he received: my grace is sufficient for you. If I were writing the story, I would say Paul called out once and nothing happened, and Paul called out twice and nothing happened, and the third time Paul called out, suddenly God removed the thorn from him. But we don't read that. We don't read that the thorn was ever taken away. But rather, it was a continual reminder to Paul of his own weakness, of his own frailty, and of the glorious grace of his God. That his grace would be sufficient to meet all of his needs. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Because you see, when things are going well for us, when life is smooth, it's easy for us to think we don't need God. Everything's fine. My children are healthy. My marriage is great. My house is all constructed well. My car is running fine. Everything's fine. What do I need God for? It's when things start to fall apart that we are driven to our knees, that we recognize our weakness and our frailty. And it is then when we hear the words, "My grace is sufficient for you." I struggled this past week how not to make this sermon sound trite. Because sometimes we use these words in a trite way. We're going through a difficulty, we're going through a hard time, and someone says, "Don't worry, God's grace is sufficient for you." My first reaction is to say, "You walk in my shoes first before you tell me about God's sufficient grace." But it's not a trite proverb. It is the very word of God. The God who created us, the God who knows us, the God who knows exactly what we are going through right now. Perhaps you are going through difficulties and through trials that no one knows about. Perhaps not even your spouse knows about. God knows. He knows the trials. He knows the thorn in the flesh. And he responds, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." Perhaps God is humbling us, that we have been too self-sufficient. We have tried to rely on our own ingenuity, on our own things that we can do, our own power, our own strength, and it's simply insufficient. These are not trite words, but they are the Word of God. We remind ourselves that even Christ Jesus, our Lord, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when faced with the trial of the cross before him, cried out 3 times, "Lord, take this cup from me, but let your will be done." Christ did not turn away from the cup, a cup of pain, a cup of distress, but he drank the cup down to his dregs, that we might know the security and the comfort of the grace of God. It was for our good that he underwent the difficulty and the trial. And so it should not surprise us when we who are followers of Christ undergo difficulty, undergo trial, because God is at work in us to humble us, to keep us from conceit, to make us reliant upon Him. My power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest upon me." So the power of Christ may rest upon me. We go through difficulties. We go through hardships. We go through hard times. That Christ's power may abide on us. The word he uses here is that word for tabernacle or dwelling. God makes his dwelling in his people when they go through these times of difficulty and trial. So Paul says, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions, with calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." When we go through hardship, when we go through struggle, God reminds us that his sufficiency will carry us through, even when we are completely insufficient. We don't see how we're going to get through. Our weakness is so great. But in that weakness, God reveals his power. God reveals his strength and his glory. His strength tabernacles, rests, dwells upon his people. "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest upon me." If you are going through difficulty, if you are going through trial, through tribulation, if you're still looking to yourself to solve the problem, all you are doing is boasting in nothing. It's when we recognize that our weakness is what is so overwhelming, that God's abiding power dwells with his people. It's a reflection of our own salvation. We were unable to do anything to save ourselves, completely weak and helpless. As long as we're boastful and proud, God does not show his favor. But when we humble ourselves and our sin is overwhelming and I can't do anything else, then the grace of God is seen in our lives. This sufficient grace, this power made perfect in weakness, results with Christ's Spirit abiding, staying, remaining with his people. God works all the ends for our good. It may not seem like it to us. It may seem like trial and tribulation, but God is working His purposes out. We just sang about that in 461. That song about the providence of God. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take, the clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. God is working His purposes out. Oh, in times of joy, in times of ease, we thank Him and praise Him for His goodness. But it's in the time of trial and tragedy that His grace is abundant toward us. My grace is sufficient for you. My power made perfect in weakness. How do we respond to trial? How do we respond to difficulty? God tells us we may call out to Him. We may call out, "How long, O Lord, how long?" But recognize that in the trial, in the tragedy, He is working His purposes out. We're going to sing in just a few minutes the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." It is a favorite song of the Christian church throughout the years. Many of you know the background of that song, "When Peace Like a River," written by Horatio Spafford. I will not rehearse for you all the trials in Mr. Spafford's life, but he faced difficulties again and again and again. And the difficulty that occasioned this particular song was when Mr. Spafford, back in 1873, had planned a trip for himself and his wife and their four daughters to go to Europe from the United States. Mr. Spafford was delayed because of business concerns. He had to stay behind, send his wife and children on ahead. As they were crossing the ocean, the ship they were on collided with another and sank in 12 minutes. His wife made it to England and cabled her husband with the words, "Saved alone." His four daughters had been lost to the sea. Mr. Spafford booked passage to England right away. As they were near the spot where the ship went down, he wrote these words, "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows, like sea billows, roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." He knew sufficient grace. Grace in times of trial and trouble. I don't know what particular difficulties you might be going through tonight, but I know God's word is true, and I know God is always faithful. If you are facing difficulties in your home, with your children, with your spouse, if you're facing difficulties at work or in school, God says to you tonight, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." May God's grace allow us to respond, "It is well with my soul." Let's pray together. Lord our God, You are the God who is in control over all things. You are in control when life is pleasant and going well, and we praise You for that. You are also in control when we don't know what tomorrow holds, when we fear the next thing that may come down the way toward us, when we are in trial, in tribulation, whether that be spiritual or outward persecution or physical difficulties. Lord God, may we pour out our hearts to You and hear that loving answer, that Your grace is sufficient, and may that be enough for us. You did not spare your own son, but gave up him, although he cried out 3 times, take the cup from me. We know, O God, you are working your purposes out in our lives. If we are being disciplined by you, make us quick to respond. If we have been self-sufficient, we pray that you would humble us to recognize our weakness. For in our weakness, your power abides. Strengthen us, O God, by this glorious word that comes from you. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.